And the title is Fellowship in Christ. So let's go ahead and turn there. Fellowship is something that's really commonly talked about today in pretty much all the Christian circles. People throw around the word fellowship and community pretty freely nowadays. And when we think of fellowship within the church, a lot of things cross our minds. People think of a group of friends just hanging out together after church, which is truly fellowship. There's some of you guys that meet together that keep each other accountable, that just speak about what the Lord is calling in your life, how He's working in your life, and what have you. And those things are truly fellowship. But although these are all examples of fellowship, true fellowship comes initially from God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So that intimacy is what I want to look at today with you guys and just get a grasp of what is true fellowship. True fellowship has to start with our fellowship with Him. It can't just be a group of people meeting all the time and just hanging out, although that's incredibly great. If it's not an overflowing in your life of what Christ is doing in you, then you're missing out on what true fellowship is. So let's go ahead and read the text. We're going to do verses 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray. God, we just thank You that we have fellowship with You, Lord, that when You went up on the cross in Calvary, God, when You shed Your blood for our sins, Lord, that You rent the veil, Lord, that You allowed us to enter the Holy of Holies, Lord, that we can have communion with You on a regular basis, God. We thank You that You speak to our hearts, Lord. We just praise You for that today. Lord, we ask that You would anoint these words that come out of my mouth today, Lord. I pray that You would take away anything that is of me, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would just speak forth Your word, Lord. Encourage us, exhort us, rebuke us. Just do what You will, Lord. We're here for You. We want to hear from You, Lord. We want to meet You in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's two ways that John speaks of when he talks about fellowship in 1 John. One is he talks about positionally. Who is Jesus Christ positionally in our lives, in the lives of believers, in the lives of others? The second we're going to look at is relationally. How do we relate to Him through His position and who He is? When we look at what God's doing in our life, when He's working in our life, how do we relationally work with that in our lives and in the lives of others? So the first thing that you see when you look at verse 1, is that John is speaking in first person plural. He's speaking we constantly through this text. And that's really important to understand because for somebody to be able to speak in an apostolic authority in those days, to be able to say, we have seen this, we have heard this, we have done this, that person would have to have a high integrity in his life. John uses his apostolic authority when he uses we, speaking for all the disciples, for all the apostles. And he does that without hesitation. He does that without remorse. Why does he do that? Because the fact is that John had a life of integrity and people saw who he was. They were comfortable with the fact that he could speak with authority in terms of how he related to Jesus Christ when he was alive, during the crucifixion, and then after the resurrection. Remember, this is the same John that laid his head on the chest of Jesus during the Last Supper, and this is the same John who Tim has been talking about, who saw him with eyes like fire and fell down flat on his face. So this John that we're speaking of understood Christ in a very, very well-rounded way. He wasn't coming from anywhere off the wall, so to say. So the thing that John is trying to tell us here in this first part of the passage is that Jesus is tangible and Jesus is real. Paul said that if the resurrection wasn't real, then we are the most foolish of all people. Jesus has to be real. He had to come as a man. He had to relate to us. The fact that he is tangible and that he is real is what allows us as Christians to believe. Because apart from that, what are we believing in? And that's the whole point that I want to make here, is that fellowship begins and ends with Jesus Christ, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it began initially with the relationship that they had to each other, that which was from the beginning. In the beginning was God, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They had fellowship together. That is the example that John is using to show us the beginning of what fellowship was. In John 1:1, we know that the text says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What is the Word? The Word speaking of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 1:1, as I said earlier, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." So we know that John is speaking of God's nature. Who is God? He is omnipresent. He is all-knowing. He always has been. He always will be. This is important because without understanding that, what does everything else mean? We have to understand that there's a beginning to everything. That's something that obviously society that we live in doesn't purport too much, because nobody wants to believe that there's just an infinite God. But the fact that he did what he did by sending his son is validation to us that it's real. In verse 1, it also says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." So fellowship started with the Trinity, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Fellowship continued as Jesus clothed himself in humanity. So when we look at this, John experienced the humanity of Jesus with every human capacity. And that's what John is proclaiming here. That which we have heard. That which we have heard. They had heard all of the things that Jesus had to say. And Jesus made himself audible to all that would listen. And the same thing goes for us today. Where are we in the context of listening to Christ? Are we in a place where we're setting ourselves apart, where we can hear from him, or are we in a place that's just busy and crazy all day long? I don't know about you guys, but my days are pretty busy and crazy, and anyone who knows me can attest to that. But that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, John was proclaiming that Jesus was visible and tangible, that he was a real person. That he's not just a spirit, that he's not, as one of the things that John was proclaiming here was, he was talking against Gnosticism, which was saying that Jesus was spirit, but he was not human. And those Gnostic ideas and the ideology that's behind that was completely a farce and completely was tearing apart the church during that time. That which we have seen with our eyes, the fact that Jesus was real as a human being, that he was God in flesh, is one of the most important doctrines that we need to know. So John focuses on that. We also see that although we don't see God now, we know that he lives within us. And we see him, as it says in Romans 1:20, through nature. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So we see God through all kinds of things. I think about when my wife was first pregnant with our first son, Spencer, and we went to the hospital and we looked at the ultrasound. When you look at an ultrasound of a baby in the womb, it is impossible to say that that is not a design, that that is not a miracle from God. Those are some of the attributes that God shows us in the very fact of nature. Last week I was on a job and there was a beautiful garden. We're over by Descanso Gardens. And in this garden, there was this plant that had leaves that were just embossed. Like it looked like someone just took something and just embossed a print into it. And you look at the design of these things and you have to know that God is in this design. It's impossible that this just all came by chance. So the fact that we have seen with our eyes is not only John talking about the fact that he was an eyewitness, but also that God reveals himself to us when we are willing to look and see what is around us. There's a difference between seeing something and looking upon or studying something also. And this I want to bring to light also because a lot of us get up in the morning, we do our devotions, we open our Bibles, we start reading, and we just are like, okay, I did my devotion, you know, whatever, and we move on with our day. Are we looking upon God, or are we just merely doing this out of an exercise? That's something I want to encourage you guys within the context of this, is that we have to constantly be looking for God in every part of our lives, just the simplest things to the most complex things, that we would have a heart that's open to that we wouldn't just be forcing things down our throat, saying, yeah, you know, I did my devotion, I'm moving on with my day, and, you know, now I'm going to pray, and 5 minutes here, and then, you know, I'm moving on there. No, let's really seek him. Let's really look for him. Let's really open our eyes to who he is. That which our hands have handled. Jesus is reachable. That's what John is trying to tell us. Jesus is reachable and he is available to everybody. Now, he's speaking exclusively to Christians, obviously, because Jesus is reachable to non-Christians, but not in the same sense. Jesus works in the life of non-believers, but not in the same sense that he works in the life of the believer. We have the Holy Spirit within us. That's the difference. The promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave us is constantly working within us, allowing us to see that we are being essentially handled by Christ in our everyday life. So how does that affect us? Well, how it affects us is when we are just at our jobs, when we're doing our everyday menial things, are we allowing the fact that Christ is within us to come out of us? Are we allowing people to see transparently who Christ is through us? Jesus said in John 14:16-17, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. So, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have handled, why is all of this so important to us? Well, because our destiny, the destiny that we have eternally, is based completely, it's completely dependent upon Jesus' reality. If all these things aren't true, then we are the most pitiable of all men. We are just following something that's a fault, that's a fable, a foible that doesn't even exist. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be made like us in order that he might be that faithful and merciful high priest. That priest that prays for us constantly, that intercedes for us, that gives us groanings through the Holy Spirit of things that we don't even understand, that works in and through us in our everyday lives. We have to know that without Jesus' reality, without the reality of who he is in our life, that we're just believing in a falsity. The question that I have for you guys is, have you experienced the reality of Jesus in your life, or are you experiencing the reality of him in your everyday life? Are you making yourself available for that? Are you placing yourself in places that are maybe sometimes uncomfortable for you, but that are speaking to other people about who Christ is? And I have to be honest with you, it's not always easy. Like Nick was talking when he's up here, when you're out on the street and you're witnessing to people, you don't know what the heck's going to go on. You don't know what people are going to say. You don't really. But to be honest with you, the same thing is true when you're in every part of your life. So how much different is it, really? It's not that much different. Concerning the word of life, John says next. Concerning the word of life speaking of the Logos. The Logos is the Greek for life. The same Logos is spoken of in John 1 when John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what does this Logos, what does this implication of the Logos have to do with this passage? Well, for the Jew, God was often referred to as the Word because they knew perfectly that God revealed himself in his word. There was no question about that. We know in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, so to say. And for the Jew, that was a common thing. They didn't have a problem with that. For the Greek, though, their philosophers had spoken for centuries about the Logos, the basis for organization and intelligence in the universe, the ultimate reason which controls all things. So the implication of this is that it's as if John was saying to everyone, this Logos that you've been talking about and writing about for centuries, both within the Judeo system and the Greek system, John is saying, we've seen him. We've heard from him. We've touched him. Let us tell you about him. That's why he's talking about this concerning the word of God, concerning the Logos. He wants everybody to know that this is the universal thing that you guys have all been seeking. This word that became flesh is what you are truly desiring. Verse 2, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus was manifested. What is manifestation? How was he manifested? Well, to be manifested is to be made known or visible, once was hidden or what was once unknown, or just to be realized. Jesus became realized when he became flesh. Why was he manifested? That's what John goes into next. There's four different ways that John talks about in 1 John that speaks of his manifestation and how he was manifested. One is to show you eternal life. In 1 John 1:2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. To take away our sins, 1 John 3:5 says that, and you know he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sins. Thirdly, that he might destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And fourthly, to see the love of God manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So these ways that Jesus was manifested to us are for all these reasons. But the question I have for you guys is, how do we live through them? How are we living through these manifestations? How are we living through him? The answer to that is the universal answer for the church. That is, that we need to love one another. Prayerfully, this church is going to be known by people for its love for one another. Without love, we're nothing. We can do all kinds of things. We can have all kinds of programs. We can speak to people all we want. But if we're not truly loving them, if we're not truly coming from a place that's sincere and real. People in the world know that we're phony. They aren't looking for phoniness. That's all over the place. We see ads all over the place with, in America, essentially, just for us to buy things. It's not about really caring about if the product works for you, so to say, in most cases. But in this case, with Jesus, our sincerity has to come forth. We have to be proclaiming in truth, in love, or everything that we're doing is just an exercise of oblivion. It's not even going to make any sense at all. We have to come from a place of love. So what are we doing within our lives to show that love to other people? How are we doing it within the church? When people walk into this building, are they seeing the love of Christ here? Hopefully so. I believe that God's blessed us in that way and that there is a true love for one another, but how much more can we take that? And you know what? That takes transparency, but it also takes courage, because in order to truly love transparently, we have to be vulnerable, right? We have to be vulnerable in the sense that, hey, I can get hurt doing this, or somebody could do something against me. Are you willing to put yourself on the line in that way that you're going to share the love of Christ with people? And if you're willing, you need to ask God to give you that ability, because it's not going to come from you. Don't go out trying to do it on your own. That's just going to be an exercise of faith. You're not going to have anything good come from yourself trying to do that. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the ability to love people in that way. Because apart from Him, we can't love people that way. John's talking about agape love, the all-encompassing love of God. 1 John 4:10 to 12 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us." True love not only loves those that are easy to love, but true love loves the unlovable. It's easy to love people that you like. I don't have a problem with that at all. But let's talk about, I have a friend that calls it sandpaper people, because they're like, every time you get next to them, it's like sandpaper on your skin. They just rub you wrong. Those are the people that we truly need to love. Those are the people that Christ loved. We have to be sincere and real with that, and we have to put ourselves in a place of vulnerability so that we can express that true love to other people, that they can see that we don't care if we get hurt, that we don't care, because it's all for the glory of Christ. So I encourage you guys, love people. Love one another. That was John's entire message. Love people, love one another. Constantly he was calling people little children. He's not speaking to children. He's speaking in the sense of sincere love, sincere intimacy. He says, "We have seen and bear witness." In Deuteronomy 19:15 is the law of the witness. It says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established." The fact that John was an eyewitness to everything that happened while Christ was on the earth is important in the sense that if it was brought before a court of law right now, we would have evidence for all of these things. That none of this is just made up, none of it is contrived. The fact is that he was an eyewitness. What is the best thing that you could have if you're in a trial? To be an eyewitness. That's what all attorneys want, is someone who's truly an eyewitness, that was there, that experienced the whole thing. That's what John is saying. We bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was from the Father, was manifested to us. He was declared by John through this passage, through this epistle that he gave out. What is a declaration? Well, a declaration is the act of notification in a public forum by formal documentation. So this letter that John wrote was a formal documentation stating these things. that he had seen, that he had heard, that he bore witness, that he was an eyewitness, that others were with him, that Jesus was real. Why was this declaration made? That we would know and that we would have fellowship with both God and man. That's essentially the entire reason why John was writing this. Because he knew that we needed to have fellowship first with God and that we also needed fellowship amongst ourselves. Just as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the beginning had fellowship, and that fellowship was manifested to us, that same fellowship that started with Adam and Eve. Remember in the beginning in Genesis, God said, it is not good for man to be alone, and he created Eve for him. Well, God knew that we also needed each other, and that's an important thing. As I spoke earlier when I was given the introduction, I talked about just how we fellowship on a regular basis, how we just get together and just commune with each other. We talk about how God is working in our life, how God is real in our lives. That kind of fellowship in the sense that John is talking about is in the Greek called koinonia. And what koinonia is to share everything that one has in anything. I think that we're in a place in America especially where we don't understand that concept too well. I think that we're in a place where we have become so materialistic that it's hard for us to give of everything we have. If someone was to ask you today, hey, I need to use your car, I need to drive to New York, can I borrow your car for a week? Would that be a hard thing for you? Would that be a hard thing for you to do, to just give up something that's material in that way? Well, koinonia is speaking so much more than that. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they shared all things and they broke bread together daily and they shared of everything that they had. Are we in a place where we're willing to do that with each other? Now, I'm not talking the fact that we're going to live in a commune, because probably you guys couldn't stand living with me. But in the sense that everything that we own is God's. Everything that he's given us comes from him. Are we willing to let that stuff go? Are we willing to be in a place where if God today set us in a place where Job was and just took everything away and we had nothing left, we would say, I will glorify God in spite of all that. That's a hard thing to think about, but the fact of the matter is that that's what true fellowship is. Being able to put yourself on the line in love, being able to put yourself on the line with what you own, what you possess, being able to give yourself completely to any person or anyone who is in your sphere of influence who is in the Christian community. And why are all these things written? John says, these things are written that your joy would be full. I thought about this as I was studying, and the word joy, what does that really mean? Does it mean just, oh, I'm happy. I feel good because I did this, or I feel good because I had that today. No, it's a completely different thing. The kind of joy that John is talking about depends completely on its relationship with people. Now, I think about my kids. When I come home from a long day of work, I have two kids. Well, I have three kids, but two of them are little. The one that's older, he just sees me and says hi. But the two little ones, they go, oh, Dad's home, and they run and they jump up and they just, they just climb up on me. And that is like the kind of joy that I think John is speaking about. The kind of joy that's relational. The kind of joy that comes from us just being in bliss over having fellowship with someone else. Now, I have to tell you, my middle daughter, Ella, when she comes and runs and jumps on me, it's not always joy because she's like that tall. She's 7, and she weighs about, 80 pounds or something now. So it's kind of like Dino on the Flintstones, It's like, ah! But praise God for her. Ecclesiastes 61:3 says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. And Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. love and joy, notice, are hand in hand next to each other. So relationally, how does Jesus reveal himself to us relationally? In verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Well, Jesus essentially is the message to us. His nature reveals his message. God is light. That's revelation. When light comes upon something, when God's light casts upon us his presence, it reveals things in us that we don't necessarily want to see. I think that's why a lot of people are running from the light. I think that's why a lot of people like to do things in darkness. Because when God's light shines on you, you have to look at the things that are within you that are being revealed and say, "Lord, I'm going to give this to you," or, "Lord, I think I want to go towards the darkness a little bit more." Where are you in terms of this light? Are you allowing his light to penetrate you? Are you in a place where you're seeing things that you don't like in yourself and you're laying them at his feet? That's what this light is all about. It's allowing Jesus Christ, who essentially is light, to come upon us in the purest, the purity of light, express all the things that are within us that are good, bad, and ugly, and for us to take a self-examination of ourselves and say, "Wow, I didn't know that that was really who I was." Because I don't know about you and I, but I have thoughts that go through my mind all day long that I'm like, where did that come from? And I know that Satan has a way of putting things in our mind like that. But at the same time, there are traits that I have that God needs to constantly be pulling out of me. He needs to take away so many things within me that it's just sometimes too hard to think about. But the hope that we have is that he's the one that does it. It's not us trying. It's not us pushing. It's not us saying, "Oh, I'm going to be better next week. Next week I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that." No, it's not about that at all. It's about just having that light naturally shine upon us, seeing those things, laying them at his feet, and then moving on and letting him take them away from you. God has no darkness. Now, the flip side of that is, like I said earlier, it's hiding. Darkness is essentially hiding. Darkness is hiding things that are in the light. If we're walking in darkness, the revelation of the light has no ability to show us those things that we need to see. It'll block those things. It'll conceal those things. It'll hide those things. It's interesting to me that, you know, back in the day when I was out in the world, that everything I did was at night. Everything. I didn't want to be, I hated it when the sunlight came up, because I knew when the sunlight came up that everything that I was doing was just, it's out in the open now. That's what darkness does. It just conceals the things in your heart and allows them to just stay there so that you can just live in that place and never move forward within the context of what the Lord wants to do in your life. And if you're in that place as a Christian, I encourage you to really think about that. I encourage you to think about how you are portraying yourself to yourself within darkness. And if you really desire to see God work in your life in a radical way, walk out of the darkness. Step into the light. Let God reveal those things, give them to him, and let him replace it with his attributes. Your nature always reveals who you are when the light sees you. And if light is shining on you, God, men, other people around you are going to see God's presence. If darkness is on you, they're not going to see God's presence. It's all about how you want to portray yourself. How God wants to portray you is as a reflection of his light. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined." Jesus himself described himself as light. In John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John 9:5, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, what are these characteristics of light? Light reveals. Light reveals our flaws. We have to be transparent to live in it. Secondly, light reflects. If you're living in the light is going to reflect God's truth to other people. But we have to stand in it in order to reflect it. Light is pure. Light's considered the purest, most subtle, most useful, and most diffusive of all God's creation. It is therefore a very proper emblem of the purity, perfection, and goodness of the divine nature. Fourthly, light fades. Light fades away from those who walk away from it. If you're in a place that's lit, and you walk into another room farther away, and the light fades away, you don't see things as they truly are. We need to see things as they truly are and not run from the light. Light beautifies all who stand in it. Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? When we're standing in the light, when we're standing in his presence, that's what people are seeing. That's what people are looking at. They're looking at that reflection. Light gives life to everything it touches. In John 1:4, it says, "In him was life, and light was the life of men." Light gives life. Without light, we wouldn't have oxygen. We wouldn't have anything that grows. Light is everything. That's why Jesus uses this term of light. The sense that his glory is consuming as far as the lightness and the brightness of who he is speaks of that fact also. Light transforms all who allow it to engage them. And lastly, light contains no darkness. Have you ever noticed you can go into a pure black room, you can take a little keychain light, those little tiny LED things, turn it on, and the darkness flees. Instantly, you have something there. There's no darkness in light whatsoever. So we have to stand in light and allow it to reveal, reflect, purify, beautify, and bring life so that we'd be transformed by the light of Christ in us. We can't be afraid to stand in the light. At first, it's going to be like when you're sleeping in a dark room and you open up your eyes and someone turns on a light and you're like shocked, right? And the same is true when we shine our light in a dark place. If we're in a place where somebody is completely away from the Lord and we just start pummeling them with scripture, they're just like, "Too much light, too much light." We can't do that either. We have to understand how to use our light in the right way. Lastly, let's look at fellowship, how it became eternal at the cross. In verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Jesus is the fellowship to us if we don't walk in darkness. If we walk in darkness, we can't practice the truth because the truth won't be revealed in that dark place. When we walk in the light, we are in line with Christ. We're allowing him to work in us and through us because his very nature is light. We will have fellowship with one another as Christians when we're walking with the Lord. A lot of times people have the tendency to say, "Well, you know, there's not much fellowship in that church." Well, first off, I can ask you, are you reaching out to fellowship with other people? But secondly, I can ask you, are you in a place intimately with Christ devotionally to where the outflowing of what you're receiving from him is causing you to want to fellowship with other people, is causing you to want to relay this life that Christ has given you to other people so that they would be able to see that and you can experience that together. When we walk in the light, lastly, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, he says. The cross is basically the merger of God and man. in that place of holiness and sin, of life and death. The Christ is a place that we all have to go in order to have fellowship with God first and then with man. If we're not taking our life to the cross, you guys, true fellowship is not going to happen. We have to come to a place where we set ourselves aside, where we sit at his feet, where we stand under the blood of the cross, where we give him everything that we have, and where that light is allowed to live in our lives. No person's ever going to fulfill the desire that a Christian has for fellowship because it's impossible. We see that when we get married. We see that in our friendships. You can't ever fulfill that place that God has set aside for fellowship with him. That is the essential fact of Christianity. We have to be setting aside time to have fellowship with him, and that will overflow into our lives and everything else. True fellowship is definitely the simplest form, coming from Christ alone. All other fellowship that's given by God continues to outpour through the love that he has for us, in that we're giving out what he's given us. We have to place ourselves in a place where we are looking to first place him and the importance of our intimacy with him paramount in everything that we do. And then secondly, to be able to fellowship with one another. There is nothing in this life that is more important than fellowship with Christ. There's nothing that's going to fulfill us in any kind of relationship. It's not going to be money. It's not going to be success. It's not going to be your husband or wife, unfortunately, even though we are blessed when we have a husband or a wife. Our fellowship has to start with him and end with him. In order to do that, we have to come to the cross, give him all that we are, let his light shine through us, and let him glorify us through what he's going to do in and through us in the lives of other people. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are holy, God, that you are light, that you reflect us, Lord, that you use us in a way, Lord, that reflects your glory onto other people, Lord. Allow us to see that, Lord. Allow us to live in that, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just transform us, Lord. For anybody that's here, Lord, that doesn't have that relationship, I just pray that you just would open your heart to him, that he is available to you, Lord, that the cross is available to everybody. We just thank you, Lord, that you have given us that ability to just come to you simply and profoundly, and we just love you today, Lord. The elements are up here, you guys, to continue to have fellowship, communion with Christ. Anybody who hasn't done that, I encourage you to just come down, bear yourself out to the Lord, reveal who you truly are to him, let him work in and through you.